Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Andy. I'm part of the team here at BCV. It is really good to be with you this morning. Today, I want to begin a sermon series looking at the book of the Bible known as Ephesians. In this series of talks, we are going to move through the whole book of Ephesians over the course of a couple of months. When we study a book of the Bible all the way through together, we don't get to skip over the hard and challenging things that maybe we'd be tempted to skip over and not talk about. We do get to linger together in God's Word and kind of marinate in it together as a church family and let it work on us and change it. We get to bring it to our hungry hearts and let it use it to remind, revive, and encourage one another. And we get to bring what God is speaking to us through this book of the Bible to every problem, every broken place, every situation that we encounter that really needs life and wisdom. So I'm excited to do that with the book of Ephesians and with you over the next couple of weeks and months. We really believe that it has something to say to us as Belfast City Vineyard in the year 2021. So today I'm just going to give an introduction to the book, and from next week we are just going to go for it in chapter 1. We're going to call this sermon series Foundations because Ephesians powerfully and beautifully shows us what God has done for us in Jesus and then tells us how we should live in light of that. Actually, the book or the letter of Ephesians really neatly divides into two halves. Chapters 1 to 3 is what God has done for us in Jesus and what he's doing now, which is pulling everything together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then chapters 4 to 6 is how are we then to live in response to that reality? We couldn't have a better foundation to build on, to root ourselves in the good news of the gospel message about Jesus and his kingdom, and then telling us how to live in response to that and to live in that kingdom. Dr. Tim Mackey says this, in Ephesians, Paul summarizes the whole gospel story and how it should reshape every part of our story. I love that. We're also calling it Foundations because I believe God is building something with all of us at Belfast City Vineyard. He's building us up as a whole church together. He's strengthening our foundations, for more of his kingdom work, for expansion. He's challenging us to keep in step with his Holy Spirit, even in the midst of all of our questions. As a church family, what can we take into the future mission and life of God? Well, we can take the truth of the gospel and our deep response to it. And Ephesians, that's what Ephesians is about. And we can take those two things anywhere in the midst of any situation. There's strong foundations in uncertain times. God is also building each of us up as individuals. Some of us have been following Jesus for a long time, and the Spirit of God will be speaking to us and growing us and reshaping us and strengthening our foundation so we can bear more weight in his kingdom. We can withstand the coming seasons and also expand our impact in his name. Others of us, we're pretty new to following Jesus, or we're just exploring following Jesus, and the foundations for our life and journey with Jesus are just being put in, and that is really exciting. And Ephesians and this series is for all of us. We all need our foundations strengthened and expanded for all that God wants to do with us as a church and with us as individuals. In chapter 3, it's exactly what Paul prays we know and we understand, that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask for or imagine, and that his power is at work in all of us who follow Jesus, his Son. We believe that that's true, that God has immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine for us as a church community, for us as individuals, And this early part of 2021, even though we are in some pretty severe and strict lockdown, I believe we will be tasting what Paul cried out for and prayed for in these versions, in these verses. And we need the foundations that Ephesians offers if we're going to be faithful to our calling in this time, in this city, to our families, to our workplaces, and everywhere God takes us. So what is Ephesians? What is it? Well, Ephesians is a letter. Ephesians is a letter, but it's not just any letter. It's actually a remarkable document. Ephesians is only 6 chapters long, and it has only 155 verses. It will take you about 20 minutes to read the whole thing out loud, give or take, depending on how fast you read. There are less than 2,500 words in the letter in English, and what it is able to convey in that very short space is absolutely incredible. Here's what some have had to say about Ephesians. The great reformer John Calvin called it the crown and climax of Paul's writings. The great Scottish-American theologian, missionary, and former president of Princeton Theological Seminary, John Mackay, said this about it. He said, "To this book I owe my life. It's the distilled essence of the Christian religion, the most authoritative and most consummate compendium of our holy Christian faith." John Mackay, as a boy, 14 years old, in the Scottish hills, was walking, reading the book of Ephesians, and became a follower of Jesus that way. Amazing. Theologian Klein Snodgrass, there's an amazing name for you. He wrote this, "Pound for pound, Ephesians may well be the most influential document in history." And then Dr. Clinton Arnold, a noted Ephesians scholar, said this, "This letter summarizes what it means to be a Christian better than any other book of the Bible." Well, who was this letter originally written to? Who was it written to? Well, Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church and churches in Ephesus, which is what we would call modern-day Western Turkey. And there's a map of it there that you can see where Ephesus is. And indeed, some of you on holiday to Turkey have been to Ephesus. You can still go there and see ruins of that once great city. And the truth is, Ephesus, there wasn't just one big church in Ephesus. There were lots of different small house churches in the city and the surrounding geographic region. So it was a letter, and it was meant to be read in the churches in the city, and then it would have gone to those churches in the surrounding region. So it would have been read out loud in a variety of different churches in the area. And Paul knew these churches, and Paul knew Ephesus really well because he spent 3 years there. It was the longest stay on his various missionary journeys, and it was also arguably the most effective. He turned up initially with Priscilla and Aquila, who were this crack husband and wife church planting dynamo team. And he brought them with him. He did a lot of ministry with that powerful couple. And I'll have some more to say about a bit of a prophetic word about church planting at the end. But Paul turned up with Priscilla and Aquila, and he initially left them there. He went on to do some other things, and they got on with the task of church planting. But then Paul comes back after a while, and things get really dynamic and interesting and fruitful. And you can read about what happened with Paul and Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. You can really get a sense of how fruitful yet hard the ministry in Ephesus was for Paul and his friends. You can see in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me. And there are many who oppose me." So he's saying it's a great opportunity, but there is huge opposition. Then in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, Paul is initially in the synagogue. That doesn't go very well. So he moves and he begins to lecture in the lecture hall of someone called Tyrannus, who must have been a really difficult teacher. And he ended up teaching weekly in this lecture hall. And it says this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So Paul's ministry in that time was so powerful and so fruitful that everyone in this region heard about Jesus. And then later on in chapter 19, There's the famous story of a riot in Ephesus that breaks out because the silversmiths who made small statues of gods like Artemis, who were worshipped in Ephesus, they feared losing their jobs and losing their trade because so many people were becoming followers of Jesus. So that's the context. Paul was there, he knew this place, and he'd seen God do powerful things through his ministry. He saw churches planted there. It's amazing, amazing part of church history. Well, what was Ephesus like? What was it? What kind of a city was it? Well, Ephesus was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time, second only to Rome and Alexandria. Historians estimate pretty accurately that there's around 250,000 people in a city that was an area of about 1,000 acres bounded by a wall. It was cosmopolitan, it was multi-ethnic, it was a very influential city. You would call it the leading city of the richest region in the Roman Empire at that time. So this place was a big deal. It would be equivalent to what we would call a global city today, a city everybody's heard of and everybody wants to go to. Very influential place. And you can't understand the letter to the Ephesians without understanding two things. Firstly, that it was a center for magic. Well, what do I mean, magic? Well, Dr. Clinton Arnold writes this. It's a bit dense, but it really gives us a picture and a flavor for what we mean. The practice of magic was predicated on a worldview that recognized the widespread presence and influence of good and evil spirit powers on every area of life. Magic represented a means of harnessing spiritual power and managing life's issues through rituals, incantations, and invocations. So it was a place of the occult and magic and really dark things. And it's no surprise then, and Paul in Ephesians talks a lot about the powers and principalities and the powers of darkness and Jesus's victory over those and the Christian's ability to resist those things. The other thing we need to understand about Ephesus is that it was really pluralistic. 50 different gods and goddesses at least were worshipped there, but by far the most influential god or goddess that was worshipped is Artemis, or Artemis of the Ephesians, and worship at her of her was at the center of civic life. It was part of what it meant to be an Ephesian, that worship of Artemis touched your life. It was like almost like being a good citizen was being a worshiper of Artemis. The temple of Artemis of the Ephesians, she's also called Diana in different traditions. The temple of Artemis was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It was four times the size of the Parthenon. Its columns alone were 60 feet high. And it would have been there, and worship of Artemis of the Ephesians would have been the main thing happening in the city when Paul was there and when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. Twice a week, her statue would have been paraded throughout all of the city. And you can see this is a replica of the statue of Artemis of the Ephesians that would have been paraded from her temple all the way through the city and back again twice a week. And the crowds would have followed it. You wouldn't have missed it. She was proclaimed Queen of Heaven, and she was proclaimed Lord and Savior. And even in Acts chapter 19, in this riot, the crowd chants for hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Well, Paul's letter to the Ephesians will proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior, and all things are being brought together under him and him alone. So that's a little bit of what Ephesus was like in the flavor and the context when he would have written this letter. Well, when was the letter written? Ephesians wasn't written while Paul was there. It was written actually long after he left. When he writes it, he's been gone for at least 7 years, and he writes it from a Roman prison. So he's in jail when he writes this letter and sends it back to Ephesus. And it was written probably in AD 62, and it's not far away from Paul's own martyrdom that he writes this letter. Well, why did he write it? Why was it written? Well, Paul wrote this letter to connect with these churches again and to speak into these contexts. Most of the new followers of Jesus came from the non-Jewish peoples of the city, who would have come out of this context we've been talking about, saturated by the worship of Artemis and the magic cults and the occult, and they needed to hear about the power of Jesus, and they needed to be reminded about who they were now that they've begun following Jesus. A theologian called Peter O'Brien calls Ephesians an identity formation document, reminding them who they are because of Jesus and then how they should live. And it's going to help us in the exact same ways. Well, why should we care about Ephesians? Why should we care about it? And you might be sitting here thinking, if you've even made it this far through this talk, look, Andy, nice history lecture here. But in the midst of my busy life, maybe you've heard there's a pandemic on. We have bigger fish to fry here. Why should we read this letter? Why should we care about this letter? Why should we give it attention, given everything we're facing in the world right now? What does Ephesians have to say in the face of coronavirus or the effects of Brexit or the mental health crisis that is happening in our society or the financial crisis that is happening due to coronavirus restrictions? What does it have to say about breakdowns in relationships, the endless divisions that we see around the world racially and socioeconomically and politically? All this happening in a world that invites us to thrive by speaking our own truth and to be whoever we want to be, whenever we want to be it. Like, what does Ephesians have to say, and why should we even care about it? Well, my answer to that question is this, is it's because of the different issues this letter touches, issues that are, I think, are front and center for a great many of us. The first one is it will give clarity in an age of chaos. Ephesians is still waters for a brand new follower of Jesus to find their feet and to swim around in, to learn the basics. But it's also very, very deep, so that those of us who've been reading the Bible and following Jesus for a long time still can't plumb the depths. And it brings foundations, it brings order to chaos and reminds us of who we are and whose we are. And that's another reason, is identity. I touched on it just a second ago, but Peter O'Brien called it an identity formation document. Who I believe I am determines how I live in the world and respond to it. That's hugely important. There's never been a more important time for the church and for our church to be standing on the true foundations of who God says we are and living out from that place. Another thing that it touches on is the experience of God. You know, is our faith in Jesus a dead, intellectual, willpower, moralistic type faith? Or do we actually experience the living God and real life with Him? Well, Paul in Ephesians insists on the experience of God. Knowing, not just knowing about the deep, deep love of Jesus for us, but actually experiencing that. The deep experience of life with Jesus in His love. Ephesians insists on that. You might remember the Scotsman John Mackay, and I quoted him earlier, and I mentioned that he came to faith reading this letter to the Ephesians. Well, here's what he wrote about his experience after that. He wrote this: I saw a new world. Everything looked new. I had a new outlook and new attitudes to other people. I loved God, and Jesus became the center of everything. I was quickened. I was really alive. That's the testimony of a man who read this letter and something happened to him. He experienced the transcendent reality of the living God. Life with Jesus is meant to be experiential. Our world is crying out for transcendence. It's crying out for the authentic experience of the Creator God. And Ephesians insists on that and points the way. It's also, we should pay attention to it because it tells us how to live as a Christian in a pluralistic world. It tells us how to grow. It tells us how to live out our faith. It's hugely practical in that way. It also talks about the centrality of the church in God's plan. It's like, what is God doing in the world in and through the church? And how are we participating in that? What does that mean for me? So hugely relevant to those of us that follow Jesus and feel called into this thing called the local church. It will tell us how to stand firm in the midst of trial and attack, especially when it feels like systemic evil and darkness are all around. And many of us have had seasons where we just felt under attack. We felt the crush and pressure of evil in the world or evil in and around our lives. And a big part of Ephesians is Paul telling followers of Jesus how to stand firm in Him, that Jesus is Lord of all and will strengthen us and give us power to stand and withstand the attacks of the enemy. This is information we need to know about. It also speaks to us, to all of us who are weary of performance and perfectionism and trying to measure up, by telling us that our lives are covered in grace, the grace of God to us in Jesus, and invites us to rest in the truth of the gospel message about Jesus and rest in His presence. So if you're tired and you're weary and you're fed up of performance and perfectionism and not measuring up, Ephesians and the gospel are for you. Ephesians also is going to speak powerfully to division in the church, and it provides a real roadmap towards unity. It speaks primarily to Jew-Gentile ethnic tensions and divisions. That's what Paul is primarily writing about. But it really helps us, and it speaks to the massive and current questions we face around racial division in the world and gives us a roadmap towards unity racially and every other type of divide. And can I just say that in our divided city of Belfast, it's been hindered and haunted by its legacy of violent sectarian division, that there may be no more appropriate message to us than that of Ephesians, that in Christ we can be unified. Through His gospel, we can be unified. In Christ, we can be healed and we can forgive and we can live together. And Ephesians also speaks healing to division in marriage, in family, in work relationships. It speaks to power dynamics. You know, we started this little section with the question, why should we bother reading this letter at this time? Well, I believe in just a short amount of time, we're at the point where we need to ask, how could we afford not to read this letter? But I do have one more little section that I want to say about why we should care about it, because I believe that it speaks to the four great questions that every worldview and civilization and culture is constantly trying to answer, is asking and is constantly trying to answer. I owe a great debt to this section, to the wonderful philosopher and theologian Dallas Willard of blessed memory, who said that the four great questions are, what is reality, or what is real? That's the first one. And what he meant by that is that every civilization, every worldview is trying to answer what is real. And what you believe about reality, what you believe about the world around you, forms and shapes you and will determine how you approach life at foundational levels. Are we just a bag of cells wandering through the universe? Or are we, as Dallas Willard would say, an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's grace universe? You know, there's a big difference in how we approach life, what we believe about that question. And the book of Ephesians, especially chapters 1 to 3, tells us really clearly what is real, or what reality is, who God is, what He's done for us in Jesus, how the Holy Spirit works and is working, and how we can respond to all that and live well in the reality called the kingdom of God. And that is a foundation to build our lives on. So what is real? The kingdom of God is real. The second great question of life is, who is well off? Or what is the good life? Maybe you could summarize that. Or maybe what is success is another way of asking that question. Every person, every institution, every culture, every society has a vision of the good life, or who is well off, or who is blessed. And oftentimes those things involve money and power and different relationships and status and things like that. Well, Dallas Willard's answer and Ephesians' answer to that question is really anyone who's alive and part of the kingdom of God. That's who's well off, or that's blessed. And that actually sounds a bit like Jesus, who in the Sermon on the Mount kept saying, blessed are, and He just had the list of Beatitudes. And it was, blessed are those who, and as He was inviting people into His kingdom. And again, in Ephesians, Paul is going to tell us in chapters 1 to 3, how God made it possible for us to live in His kingdom with Him. And that's through Jesus' death for us and His resurrection. And then in chapters 4 to 6, He's going to tell all about how not just to get into the kingdom, but how to live in the kingdom and how to flourish in the kingdom, how to live the blessed life now and forever, how to be really well off forever. John Mackay became really well off by meeting Jesus through Ephesians. So what's the good life? What is success? Well, it's being alive and part of the kingdom of God. The third great question is, well, who's a good person? Who's a good person? Our world right now is having a moment where it's obsessed with this question. Cancel culture, you've probably heard of that, is really a question about who is a good person, and we should cancel those who are not good people. So who's a good person in the eyes of the world? And you find out pretty quick when someone shares a viewpoint on Twitter or Facebook or something like that that cuts across the current mainstream ideas of goodness. You find out what people think about who is a good person. People nowadays don't just disagree with your viewpoint. They question your character. They won't say you just have bad ideas. They'll say you're a bad person. How do we really know who a good person is? Is it everybody who agrees with me is good? That seems to be the world's answer. If you agree with me, you're good. If you don't agree with me, you're not good. Well, Dallas Willard would say, who is a good person? He'd say anyone who's infused with the love of God. Paul in Ephesians would say the same thing. He'd say it just a bit differently. He'd say it like this in Ephesians chapter 3. He's praying that we may have power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. It's one of these crescendos in this amazing letter. Paul prays that we'd be rooted and established in the love of God in the deepest way possible, and be able to grasp and incorporate into our lives how wide and deep and high and long is the love of Christ for us, that would come spilling out of us from the inside out. That is a good person. It's a person who has met Jesus, been transformed on the inside out, and now the love of Jesus becomes pouring out because they are infused with his love. And that leads us to the last question. Well, how do I become a good person? Again, looking around, our world is obsessed with who is a good person, and you quickly find out that no one is. No one is. None of us can rest on our own goodness. From the ignorant tweet of 10 years ago that is now dug up and shoved in our faces, to the press conference where the politician or official tells us to do the right thing but then breaks their own rules, to the deep betrayals and brokenness that we all have been on the receiving end of, and if we're honest, have done ourselves, we know that this is true, that none of us can rest on our own perfection and our goodness. So how do I become a good person? Well, Dallas Willard answers this, and the book of Ephesians tells us that we become a good person by responding to the gospel message that Jesus is the Savior of the world and become our Savior. And then we respond to that in faith, and then we apprentice our lives to Jesus and we follow him. We respond in faith, but then live out that faith by relying on his grace to us. Ephesians will tell us that before we put our faith in Jesus, we were spiritually dead. Since we've put our faith in Jesus, we're now alive with him. We'll be told that his death paid for our sin and brokenness, and that his goodness is his perfection, is now covering our account, and we have peace with God. And as we return and learn to live in this reality, the truth of the gospel, again and again as our foundation, as we rely on his grace to us minute by minute, day by day, his Spirit dwelling within us, we'll be given power to choose goodness in moments. And slowly but surely, we will be formed into the likeness and character of Jesus. We will become shot through with goodness. Or in other words, as we believe in Jesus and then are apprentice ourselves to him and depend on him, we become good from the inside out. These are foundational questions that may only interest me, but I wanted to share them with you. I believe they're questions that everybody on lots of levels are answering or are trying to answer. And everyone is looking to culture and worldview to get answers. I believe Ephesians answers these questions and helps people like you and helps people like me build our lives on the vital reality of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us in a way that allows us to thrive. Again, how could we afford not to read this letter and to let it read us as we look to Jesus in these chaotic days that we live in? So I want to invite you, as we close, to read it along with us and to let it read you. I want to invite you to think deeply about this letter. I want to invite you to study this letter. I want to invite you to listen to this letter through different apps as people read out the scriptures to you, I want to invite you to go on this journey as the Spirit of God builds us up as a church and as individuals. And as we are entering into some of the darkest days we have faced yet in this pandemic, let's let Ephesians and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit steady us, hold us, transform us, and empower us to love and serve and share Jesus with everyone around us. Ephesians will be a foundation in a storm for us, and not just to get us through a pandemic, but to set us up to come up out of a wilderness of this pandemic. Stronger foundations for the more that the Spirit of God has for BCV and for you. I want to end by offering prayer ministry. You can sign up on our website and get prayer if this stirred something in you. If you are really interested in becoming a follower of Jesus through some of the themes I talked about here, you can email me at andy@belfastcityvineyard.com. I would love to talk with you and help you begin following Jesus. But I wanted to end with this. As I was studying this, and I was studying about the city of Ephesus, I had a real sense from the Spirit of God that someone or a couple of someones listening to this talk would be touched by the Spirit of God to go to an influential city and plant a church as part of a team. That part that I was sharing about how Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife, church planting team, along with Paul and maybe others, they left one place for the sake of the gospel and they went to an influential global city and they planted a church and they saw God move in power and they saw amazing things. And they didn't just see a church planted, they saw many churches across that city planted. And I just had a sense that God had that for us as a church, that people in BCV would leave us and go to a global city and plant. Now, we've seen that happen before. We've had people we've sent out to plant churches, and that has been an exciting, dramatic, and wonderful part of our story. And I don't believe the Spirit of God is done with us and church planting yet. So I believe that there's people listening to this, part of BCV, and the Spirit of God is now stirring you. I believe there's a married couple that God is speaking to you through the story of Priscilla and Aquila to go as part of a team and plant a church. And we need churches planted all over this island. We need churches planted all over the world and in the popular parts and even in the unpopular parts. But I believe that right now, someone and many someones are being spoken to by the Spirit about going to an influential global city sent out from BCV to plant an outpost of the kingdom there. And if that's you, I just want to pray for you and I want to ask you to get in touch with me. And we can begin a conversation. It doesn't mean you need to go tomorrow. It just means it's time to start and you know God is stirring and it actually is time to prepare and to pray. So let me pray for us and then we'll have a benediction and we'll move on. So Lord, would you bless our time in Ephesians? Would you grow us? Would you deepen and strengthen our foundations? Would you give us vision for the gospel afresh and our response to it? And I pray, Lord, that you would use us mightily in the area of church planting. I thank you for the churches that have been planted already. And I pray for more. And I pray that you right now would speak to men and women as part of a team to go to an influential global city and to see a mighty church established in Jesus' name. Would we have that joy, that privilege, that honor, that assignment as a church to send and rejoice as people go and give up their lives and see your kingdom come in amazing places. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and have a great rest of your weekend.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.